Welcome to Good Life. I'm Dean Wilson. So glad you're with us wherever you are. If you're joining us on television here in the Santa Barbara, California area, we welcome you at TVSB. And of course, so many of you join us at Good Life Television and the YouTube platform and now the podcast, which we've really seen take off over the last few months. And it's great to see so many of you from all around the world. We're grateful. There's lots of good stuff, believe it or not. We get to choose what we dwell on, and here at Good Life, we're choosing to dwell on honorable things and entrepreneurs and builders. I posted something yesterday. You know, it's so easy to tear down, and the heroes are the ones that make peace and build people up. So that's what we're doing. I'm so excited about my guest today. He's kind of a hero of mine in some ways, and my wife as well. Danny Silk is with me. Danny, welcome.
Thanks, Dean. It's great to be here.
Yeah, Danny's written books, and he's author, podcaster. He trains leaders. He's a consultant. He's done leadership work. He's written a lot on relationships, and that's kind of been the core of at least recently a lot of Danny's work. The Loving on Purpose, Keep Your Love On, Powerful and Free. There's a whole list of them, and we're going to kind of talk a lot about these principles. But could you just start by sharing, when did you meet God, or he met you, or when did that happen?
Oh, I think, you know, as a little boy growing up in a single parent family, my dad leaves when I'm 5 years old. I'm raised by a very young mother. You know, she's 24 when they divorce and she moves to a small town in Northern California. My brother and I are in tow, and she's running around trying to find a daddy for her boys. And that just kind of spans a number of years. And the whole time I talk to God, I'm just like, I just know somebody's watching. I just know somebody's out there. I have zero church background. You know, I don't know any Christians. Then I go to work at a tire store when I'm 16 years old. I'm living with my girlfriend. I'm selling pot and making a living, and I meet Chris Vallotton, who is a good friend of mine to this day, and he's trying to get me to come to Jesus, and I am just fine on my own. I don't need, you know, I talk to the Lord. I don't know who Jesus is, but I talk to the Lord, you know. And one day he needed a ride home. I'm giving him a ride home. And he says, "Where were you yesterday? You weren't at work." And I said, "Well, I had to take my girlfriend to the doctor in Reading. She's okay, but I'd take the day off." He goes, "Well, why'd she go to the doctor?" I said, "She just had to get some stuff checked." And he goes, "That's not what the Holy Spirit told me." I said, "Oh, really? What did the Holy Spirit tell you?" He says, "He told me that she had an abortion." I said, "Oh, well, she wasn't feeling well and she needed to see the doctor." I dropped him off. I'm leaving his house, and my car fills with the presence of God. And there was the first encounter that I ever had with the Lord. I didn't get saved for another 3 years, but that day I felt the conviction and the presence of God, and he started calling me. And when I was 21 years old, I called Chris and I said, "Hey, how do you go to church?" And he said, "What do you mean, how do you go to church?" I said, "They're not going to just let me walk into a church, are they?" He goes, "Yes, I'll meet you in the parking lot." So he met me in the parking lot, and went in, and Bill Johnson preached the message and dismisses everybody. Everybody's leaving and I'm standing there while people are just walking past me. And I went up front and I found Chris and I said, "Hey, I want to do the thing." He goes, "What thing?" I go, "I don't know. Isn't there some thing you do?" He goes, "You want to get saved?" I go, "I don't know." And he said, "Bill, this guy wants to get saved." And so they prayed with me, and that's how it happened.
Wow. So you're 21?
was 21.
Wow. Yeah, that I feel like there should be like a story done on just like the relationships among you three. It's a very interesting thing. I'm fascinated by long-term friendships. I'm fascinated by a couple of things that are kind of odd. One is I watch memorial services, which is kind of an odd thing. I told a couple of guys yesterday. I said, you know, heroes of the faith are longtime believers. I watch memorial services even if I don't know them.
Yeah,
because it's fascinating to me. So that's kind of, I don't know why I said that, but it's a little weird. But the other thing I'm fascinated by is long-term friendship, because there's a thousand reasons to not be friends. Long-term marriages is another discussion, which we'll get to, but long-term friendship is such a beautiful thing. There's such an, no, here's the word I'll throw out and you can tell me what you think, but I feel like there's a nobility that comes. There's an authority or something like deep and powerful that comes when you've been friends for a long time. Are you resonating at all with that?
Oh yeah. Yeah. I think covenant relationships produce maturity and momentum. And so when you carry that maturity momentum, it really does cast out fear. What would normally just destroy you, set you back, cripple you, it's just like why family momentum is so crucial, legacy is so crucial, is that it crushes what usually divides. And I think that when we tear the family down, we tear that momentum down, people are far more vulnerable to opposition, situations, circumstances. But when you have family legacy momentum, you hit those things with a power far greater than yourself. And I would say the same thing is living inside of covenant friendships.
Wow. Say the term again that you use. So you're saying family legacy momentum? Is that?
Yeah, I think that covenant relationships long-term produce maturity in us, you know, and so mature love casts out fear. And then the momentum of generations of not only people hanging on to each other, but people praying into your success and blessing and wealth and favor and all the things that large families accumulate that help bowl over these little pins that the devil puts up that often would just totally destroy a single mother family or even a first generation Christian family or just struggling to hang on to their marriage and she caught him on a porn site and they have to deal with that whole thing themselves. Little tiny obstacles blow people up. Whereas when you have family legacy and momentum, we pull together as a unit and we're actually a people as a family. We're a people, not a person.
That is so powerful. So it's a culture, really. I mean, there's a culture there that says, this is how we do things. I mean, this is who we are. That's amazing. Yeah.
Yeah. I recently was, my daughter just wrote a book called Imperfect Parenting, and we had a conference and one of the speakers, Angie Taylor, was sharing a stat that I'd not heard before. I don't know where she got this, but it was just an interesting thought. She said that the Islamic community, when a dollar enters their community, it passes through 15 hands before it leaves.
I've heard that.
The Jewish community, it passes through 9 hands before it leaves that community. And the Christian family, the Christian community has averaged less than 1 hand.
Mm. Yeah. That's funny. You said, I just heard that information like 2 days ago. I was fascinated by that.
It's fascinating because it speaks to how the people live in mature momentum of long-term covenant relationships.
Yeah. Oh, that's so great. And the long-term covenant relationship is not legalism. It's a decision. I mean, talk about covenant for just 2 seconds. People only hear the term covenant when they're talking about their real estate, you know, contracts. Right. But tell us real quickly, what is covenant?
Well, a covenant, biblical covenant, is an agreement that requires death. Right. So in the old covenant, they would you know, sacrifice animals and there'd be a bloodshed and there'd be that. Well, we have Jesus, you know, was the sacrifice that ushered us into an opportunity for a lifetime of covenant. And it's a back and forth. I mean, he gave his life for me. So his half of the relationship is already perfectly done. Now I'm struggling with my half over here. I'm trying to figure out what I'm going to do with my opportunity, my selfishness, my fear, whatever it is. Will I die to it and join in covenant with him and with other people? Will I be a covenant person who's willing to die to protect a relationship? Meaning, will I forgive? Will I be unoffendable? Will I be devoted? Will I protect? The behaviors coming from my life towards other people is really all I can control. So no one can make me do that any more than I can make somebody else do it. So I spend my time locked on telling myself what to do in line with protecting my relationships with other people. Doesn't guarantee that they'll protect their relationship with me, but if they do, I'm right here.
No, that's beautifully said, because people don't know. I think oftentimes people don't know what it means when, if you say, okay, die to yourself. I mean, I go, okay, well, you know, the average bear like on the street's going to go, well, I have no idea what you're talking about. What you just said is, when I make a decision about covenant and in a relationship, it looks like forgiveness. It looks like protection. It looks like keeping that connection, honor. So you're describing kind of what that actually looks like, which I think is so, which is one of the things I love about your books and your work, is that you're really actually getting into what does this look like to be in this thing called relationship?
Yeah. Yeah. And the idea of a culture of honor, you know, to shamelessly name drop a book title, is really the idea that we are powerful people living together, meeting the needs of each other and the needs of the situation or organization. And when people stop telling the truth, when people stop protecting the relationship, when people let fear divide them, when people let fear victimize them so that they blame other people for their lack of covenant behavior, that is how we break honor down. And we end up with a king with subjects. And one of the problems that happens again and again and again in churches, in businesses, and even families and governments is that one person or a group of people end up powerful and the other group submit to that to survive it, and we call that honor. And that is just such a perversion of the experience of honor. Honor is when Jesus says to his disciples, no longer do I call you slaves or servants, but I call you friends.
Mm-hmm.
Now you have to ask yourself, who's the boss of a friendship? There isn't one, right? Because both parties got to do the work to build a strong covenant lasting relationship. And so people have got to take responsibility for how much power they bring to these covenant relationships, or they will always try to subject themselves to someone they're afraid will punish them.
Wow. So good. The culture of honor thing. And by the way, I've been using that for 10 years in various companies. So I have a lot of people, Danny, that think I came up with that. I want to apologize to you at this time. I'll tell them all later today.
That's an effective influencer right there.
Okay. Yeah. So just so you know, I've stolen that and I've been using it for years. They think I'm brilliant around here.
That's my job. My job is to make you like a genius.
But what a concept that is in business, you know, whatever setting you're in, when you can create a culture of honor where people, one of the things I always say is, you know, people that feel safe will show you their best, you know, people that feel scared will oftentimes show you their worst. But what is it about, talk a little bit about the culture of honor and what you say to business leaders.
I really talk about the power of truth to set us free. And the biggest casualty to dishonor is the truth. People are afraid to tell the truth. They're afraid to be themselves. They're afraid to let you know, in this discrepancy of power, they're afraid to tell you something you don't want to hear because of how you might use your power to punish. So yeah. you end up with people who hide in the dark rather than fellowship in the light. Yeah. And you end up with lots of manipulation. You end up with lots of coercive, intimidating, manipulating behaviors, politics in essence. And whenever you use a spiritual force like fear to manipulate an environment to get your way or to get your needs met, that's called witchcraft. So most environments, churches, families, businesses, governments, most of them are orchestrated by witchcraft because of a lack of truth and a lack of honor.
So being known, I mean, so one, it sounds a little bit to me like what you're talking about is a safe place to be known.
Absolutely. To stand in the light together, to feel protected by someone's value for the relationship and for you. And the truth isn't, here's what I think of you. The truth is, here's how I'm experiencing you. So, you know, if the chef brings out a plate of food, sets it on the table and asks you for your experience, and you say, oh, this has too much salt for me. He doesn't say, no, it doesn't. He says, oh, I'll adjust that. Let me put less salt on it and see if that works. See, I didn't tell the chef, you put too much salt on this. You're a bad cook. I just said, oh, this is too salty for me. And I just gave great information for that chef to make a perfect adjustment until we have established, in essence, trust. I trust that you are going to bring me the food that's pleasing because you got good information, made the adjustment, and I had a great experience of you.
That's a great analogy. I know I'm bouncing around because it's just not enough time, but talk about the irresponsibility cycle and talk about this, you know, these three victim, rescuer, and villain. Touch on that if you could.
Yeah, that's many environments call that triangulation, the drama cycle. I mean, there's just lots of ways of describing this. I describe it as the irresponsibility cycle because as soon as any environment, family, church, business, anybody, as soon as anybody identifies a bad guy, you now create an opportunity for someone called the victim to be totally irresponsible with how they behave. And that removal of power, putting the power on the bad guy, creates a person who's powerless. And powerlessness is the exercise or the spirit that leads to the exercise of blame. And when a victim blames other people for how they feel, how they think, and how they behave, they end up unaccountable for their life. And somebody that is observing the bad guy and the victim swoops in, takes up that responsibility, and now goes to battle with someone they don't even know or don't even have a problem with, while the victim sits back and sips pina coladas on the beach, you know, because they are absolutely responsible for none of their reactions to being hurt, being offended, being abused, whatever it might be. I mean, I'm not saying that nobody's ever victimized, but I am saying that as soon as you realize you've been victimized, you have a choice. Now, what are you going to do? Are you going to be powerful or powerless? I've worked with many, many fallen leaders in the church. I've worked with many, many broken marriages of adultery or physical violence. I've done lots of work where there's a legitimate victim, but to strip them of power is one of the most demonic things that you can do. If anybody could have been the ultimate good guy, it was Jesus. And Jesus didn't leave us in our brokenness or our victimization. Instead, he gave us a spirit of love, power, and self-control, or sound mind. He gave us the resources to effectively respond to an opponent, to an enemy. And that is really what ministry is about. Ministry is about empowering people to effectively respond to an opponent.
That's so powerful. So you're saying, so somebody who's victimized, how would you characterize kind of the journey to that? Okay, let's say I'm freshly victimized. Okay, something happened, some kind of abuse or whatever it was, whether it's from a spouse, a parent, or a church leader, which happens quite a bit. So you're saying that keeping your power, you know, becoming a powerful person, not a powerless victim that is just focused on the bad guy, is the process. What steps does that person take? I mean, there's counseling, you know, you just hear there's counseling, there's prayer, there's sozo, there's healing rooms, there's read the Bible, listen to worship, like take a walk. You know, there's a thousand different people out there giving a thousand different answers. What is Danny Silk's answer to, I've been victimized? What can the path of the journey look like towards being that powerful person who's healed, restored, and not focused on the bad guy anymore?
Right. So let's say that I just found out that my spouse committed adultery.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I'm brokenhearted. I am blown away. This may be the biggest loss I've ever experienced in my life. I don't know what's going to happen to my marriage. I don't know what's going to happen to my family. I didn't do anything. I'm the victim. Okay, so boom, right there. Well, hopefully you fell into the hands of a very empathetic person, somebody who's going to crawl right into your pain with you and sit there with you and let you know that you're not alone, and that they're going to walk with you. And you got to get through that piece there, which is, it's the end of the world, my life's over, like, okay. And then we're going to have to get to a spot where you realize you have a choice to make. What are you going to do? You going to stay or are you going to leave? What are you going to do? Because you don't have to do either. You don't have to leave and you don't have to stay.
Right.
You have power. What are you going to do? And they say, I don't know. I just want to get away from them. I'm like, yeah, well, no doubt you're hurting. So what do you want to do? And that puts the person into responsibility. They're able to respond now. They start thinking, they start planning, they start kind of sorting through what would happen if I left? Well, what would happen if I stayed? What do I need if I leave? What do I need if I stay? And this begins to planning. This begins counsel. This begins, there's circumstances. Like, I am not staying with somebody who doesn't repent. Step one. So if I don't have a repentant spouse, I now need to figure out what I'm going to do as a single person raising children who may not have a job. Maybe I've been the homemaker, my whole marriage, and now I have no skill set. I have no income. What am I going to do? That may be where I go. But maybe I have a repentant spouse who has found out what they, the broken spot in them that led them to be a betrayer, and is doing everything they know to do to clean up their mess, and wants to win the covenant spot back in my heart. Maybe that's who I'm dealing with. Okay, that's a different set of skills. And I am going to have to forgive. That's one of the things that is my responsibility now, is forgiveness. Or I will live like a victim and I will punish that person for the rest of our marriage.
All right.
So, and then I also have to adjust to, okay, what was my contribution to the disconnect that led to the adultery? Why am I willing to live in a disconnected marriage for all those years? That's half my problem. I'm going to have to figure out how to solve as well. So I got to learn and grow and change, but I'm powerful to do those things. So it really depends on getting to that first step, which is, what am I going to do? I'm a powerful person. And hopefully you got somebody to walk through that whole situation with you.
That's so good. That's so good. So I'm almost out of time. They're telling me, can we send you to Washington, D.C. and kind of sort all this out? What in the world
is I would love to go. I would love to go there.
I don't even know what my question is. I love the country, the flags behind me. Abraham Lincoln's right over there. I don't know what to do with these people. What do you have anything? Can you throw us a bone on like our whole political system and like everyone involved?
Well, I mean, it's a big, giant mess, and it probably comes from a lot of powerlessness. People feel powerless. And
talk about the bad guy syndrome. I mean, we got bad guys on each side, and everybody's pointing at the bad guy on the other side.
Pretty much, one of the things that we always say is, scared people want control. And so when you get scared, you're just looking for something to control. And the mistake is trying to control something out there and not controlling yourself. And I tell control freaks all the time, you want to be a control freak, control your freaking self. Control your freaking self, because that's where it really begins, is that a global revival is really the only thing that's going to turn this country around, or this planet around at this point. We have an antichrist spirit just being poured out in more blatant ways than ever before, or maybe not during Babylon or whatever. In my lifetime,
yeah,
it's just ridiculous. I think the fear of the Lord, which is not the fear of being punished by the Lord, but the right. fear of being disconnected from the Lord.
Yeah.
That has got to return. We've got to care about how our lives and behavior affect Jesus. And until we get back to that, it's pretty much everybody for himself, but I can control my freaking self towards the Lord.
Yes. It's even possible, I think, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to control yourself on Twitter from sending an angry response. I mean, I don't know. I've heard that.
You know, if
it might be possible.
If you believe in miracles,
then yes. I wonder if in Washington, D.C., anyone in the history of the Washington, D.C., ever in history, ever has ever said, gosh, let me think about my part in this problem.
Yeah, yeah.
I don't know if that's ever, those words have ever been uttered.
Making victims so I could get more money.
Yeah. It's so we need to pray. We need to pray for our enemies. And what a beautiful message, Danny, you've had. I didn't even really get to all this, but your books are wonderful. Danny Silk has been my guest. Powerful teaching here that is from the Word of God, that is based in lots of Danny's experience. Loving on purpose, keep your love on, powerful and free, practice of honor, culture of honor, these great books. I would encourage you to look them up. It's a wonderful thing. This keep your love on thing has been has impacted our own family. So I want to thank you. From a 16-year-old guy working in a auto shop or whatever it was, man, what a journey, what a life. Love it.
It's miraculous. Every morning I'm just amazed
at my life. It's fantastic. I'm honored to meet you, and thank you for coming on.
Thanks, Steve.
Thank you all for joining us. Wonderful. We'll see you soon.